Go ahead and remain standing with me, if you will. Micah chapter number 7 is where we'll read this morning. Micah chapter number 7. Go to the book of Matthew and work your way back. You'll probably get there faster than starting in Genesis. Micah chapter number 7. We'll begin reading in verse number 2, and we'll read all the way through verse number 10. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, right in that area. Micah chapter number 7. Just another second there. All right. Micah chapter number 7, I'll begin reading in verse number 2. The Bible says, "The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn. Thorn hedge, the day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that the walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed."
Micah is a prophet of God. He is preaching to the nation of Israel just prior to the Babylonian captivity. See, Israel had been disobeying God with the Sabbath year for nearly 500 years. God told the people, either you keep the Sabbath or I'm going to take you into judgment. And after 490 years, we have the Babylonians who came in and destroyed Jerusalem and took them captive. Much of the Old Testament centers around that little 40-year period of time. I'm sorry, 70-year period of time, not 40. Either leading up to it, during it, or just after. You have books like Ezra and Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall in the city of Jerusalem. That was after the captivity. You have prophets like Micah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others who were preaching, hey, repent, turn from your ways, go back to what God said, or God's going to destroy Israel and Jerusalem. Micah is one of those preachers. He is preaching the impending doom and judgment that lies ahead to Israel. Now listen to me. God uses him, and I'm not going to go back and read these words, but let me, they're not direct quotes, but they're very, very close to it. He said, "There are very few good men left in the earth. They do evil with both hands. The politician and judge asks for the reward for their job." Sounds like today. Great and well-known people talk of all the bad they do. Sounds like Hollyweird. The best of the world is like a sharp briar or a thorn. The good people, people don't trust their friends. Let's turn them in. People need a life coach instead of God. Spouses shouldn't talk to each other. They ought to keep secrets from one another. Children dishonor their parents. People don't get along with their in-laws. That's been since the beginning of time. People in their own family have become their enemies. Sound like today? Sounds much like today. I could pull the news up right now and probably show you a story in the news to match each and every one of those points without even working at it. It wouldn't take long to read just a few minutes of headlines, and we could put with each and every one of those categories. Now, Ben Franklin was correct when he said, "Those who do not learn from history are destined to repeat it." Let me tell you something very straightforward. In months to come, I'll preach a sermon on this. America was founded on Christian principles. You have to understand something. It wasn't just something that was allowable. We were founded on biblical and in scriptural principles. And our forefathers talked about it. Our liberties were spiritual liberties, not just civil liberties. Now, we think we're so advanced. We think we're the greatest nation in history. We think we have more advancements than all those in history. And God said there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. Did you know they had troubles with lawyers back in Jesus' day? We're still having troubles with them, amen? The Bible is not some history book only recording facts about things that did happen. You have to understand something. That's far more than a history book. This is the living words of God. You don't read the Bible like you read a history book. You don't read the Bible like some other book. It's not just a book about what was. God's principles are eternal because his words are eternal because he is eternal. Matter of fact, this book, God says he puts his name below this book. He puts his word above his name. Can I tell you why? Because if he breaks his word, his name is worthless. So God's word is just as eternal as God is. That doesn't mean just that the words are going to be kept so we can read the stories, but those principles apply even in our day to day. Now, you have to understand something. God has a gold nugget in it for you today to take with you so that it'll apply to your life today. God gives us a plan on how to get through a time like what was in the time of Micah, a nation facing impending judgment. Can I tell you something? America sits on a precipice. You pull the news up today, you're going to see that 40% of Democrats favor socialism over capitalism. Being taught in our public schools, public education. Socialism is another word for communism. They're proposing that everybody get a $2,000 a month salary from the government. Our wonderful lunatic president wants to, and the people that be, want to put a mileage tax on you. Number one, that's stupid. Let me say that again. Number one, it's stupid. Number two, how are they going to do that? They're going to track you. It's not going to be like your IRS taxes and you fill out what your mileage is on your car. They're going to track you. That's the scary part of it all. Isn't it amazing? You can walk into a store and get home. By the time you get home, you got an email or a text from that store thanking you for your visit. That's a little creepy. You can have a conversation and momentarily things are popping up on your phone about the conversation you just had. Everybody doing all right? Now, let me say this. God always leaves a remnant of people. Throughout history, even in the destruction of Jerusalem, there was a small remnant of people that stayed there. Guess what? Christians today are the small remnant of people. I hate to say this, but Christians are in the minority today in America. I almost don't want this said on in public, but President Obama was almost right. America is just about not a Christian nation anymore. We have left the godly principles by which we were founded, and America is now against Christianity. By the way, you have people in Congress who want to label Christians as the Taliban. God always leaves a remnant of people. That little group of people that keep wanting to do right, keep wanting to hold on. In our American history, you had two groups of people that left Europe and came to America. You had the Pilgrims and you had the Puritans. Pilgrims were people that were, that would have been me, wild. Renegade, let's just get out of here and start over. Kill them all and start something, amen? Overachievers, but you had your Puritans who wanted to keep something that was dying and bring the purity back to it. Can I tell you something? If we're not careful, you're not going to clean up this mess. God always leaves a remnant of people and helps get them through so that when judgment comes and it's completed, there's something on which to build. Instead of us floundering and searching for a way through, how about we just look at what God says on how to get through this? Say, preacher, are you worried about what's going on in America? No, because each day is one day closer to Jesus coming back.
Amen.
Are you worried about the setup for Antichrist? No, because that means the rapture happens before it takes place. Hot diggity dog, here we go. Doesn't bother me a bit. I'm not going to change anything I do. I'm not going to change what I preach because of it. But may I say something? We ought to be ready to be that remnant because I'm not sure that it's not going to get a whole lot worse before we get out of here. Now, how about we follow what God says in here in the book of Micah on how to get through this as a nation and a remnant of people. Let me show you what I mean. God gives us, I'm going to call this seven statements or seven principles for today. Seven principles for today. Number one, God says, I will look to the Lord. Look at verse number seven. He goes through all the badness of the nation and he gets to verse seven and he says, therefore. Now look at me for a second. When you see the word therefore in the Bible, go before to see what it's there for. Best way to remember it. That word therefore is a transitional word from one set of thoughts to another set of thoughts. So all the things leading up to that, God says, because of all this, therefore. Now here comes the seven statements. You ready for number one? I will look unto the Lord. Can I tell you something? The answer is not going to be in D.C. It's going to be to the Lord. The answer is not going to be in the White House. It's going to be in the church house. The answer is going to be in your house, in my house, not the White House.
Right.
Not the House of Congress or the House of Senate. It's not going to be in the courthouse. It's going to be looking to the Lord. Psalm 121, 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes unto the Lord, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made the heaven and the earth. Can I tell you something? Our help is going to be in God and not what's going on around us. I think we ought to be the best citizens we can be. I'm for being politically proactive. But I'm not about to resign this church to go into politics. I wouldn't step down to be a politician. I've already stepped up to be a man of God. I'd have to step down to be president of the United States. Now, it would be an improvement for sure. But we need to look to God and his word for the answer. We're not to look to man for the answer. We're not to look to government for our answer. I'm going to go ahead and say it. We're not to look to psychology for our answer. We're to look to God for our answer. Say, preacher, are you against psychology? About 90% of it, yes. About 10% of it that's needed for the biological issues, no. But I understand the difference. You see, God is the one who made us. Why do we usually look to him last? Things I hear so often, well, I've tried everything else, I might as well try God. How about we go there first and we won't have to fail so much? Why is it that the last thing we do is look up and say, all right, God, I've tried everything I can, now what? Man, you just made the hole deeper for him to get you out of. How about before you start digging, you look up and say, what should I do? Everybody doing all right? Sometimes God has to put you on your back so you have to look up. And America has been ignoring God, and we're about to get body slammed by the devil. And when you do, you're going to roll over and say, uh-oh. You see, why is God the last person we go to? It ought to be the first thing we go to. When all these things happen, God said in Micah chapter 7, verse number 7, therefore, I will look up unto the Lord. How about we decide if my people, 2 Chronicles 7:14, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then I will forgive their sin and heal their land. America needs a revival, or the rebellion will take over. Everybody doing okay? Just this week, Antifa attacked a group of Christians protesting. Twice. It's okay for Antifa to protest, but it's not okay for Christians to protest. Where's the justice? They cry, no justice, no peace, but where's their justice? Everybody doing okay? Say, preacher, I don't think you ought to use names. Don't do it, but I will. Well, I don't like your preaching. I don't like their living. Well, you can't legislate morality. Why are they trying to legislate immorality? Can I tell you something? You can't drive a car till you're 16. You can't vote till you're 18. You shouldn't drink anyway, but you can't drink alcohol till you're 21. Can't sign a legal document till you're 18. How is it that a 6, 7, 8-year-old can decide what gender they want to be? Everybody doing okay? It's a preacher, you're getting pretty bold. Hang on, going to get worse. My Bible says before the Lord comes back, we're going to be as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember what they were? I don't use a lot of terminology that people understand. I use the term sodomite for a reason. Number one, they hate it. It's what God said. But number two, because it's biblical, I can use it and not be tried in a court of law for it. They call it LGBTQ alphabet soup people. That's all right. I don't have a problem with that either. But I don't use their names. You say, why? Because God called them sodomites. Now, God did not say call, text, and Facebook everybody else and Twitter. He said look to him. He didn't say let's publish everything out everywhere we can and try to do. No. He said let's look to him. Can I tell you what the best thing you can do as a citizen of the United States of America is? Go out and tell people about Jesus, get them saved, get them in church, teach them what the truth is, and get them voting right and living right. That's the best thing you can do. Maybe we ought to tell the politicians the same thing. God is the one who's able to help. But I'm going to make a statement here. He didn't promise to change the situation. God never promised he was going to change the situation. He did say he would help his remnant through it. Everybody doing okay? By the way, God didn't put them in that situation. They put themselves in that situation. God is not the one who disobeyed the Sabbath. They did. Their families had for hundreds of years. Everybody doing okay? God didn't change his mind and he put them in captivity for 70 years. Remember Daniel? That was during the captivity. the lion's den and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, the Lord of the Medes and Persians. You had the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians. You had the Babylonians again. You had these different nations that took over Israel during that 70 years. And finally, after 70 years, they broke away and God opened the door for a man named Nehemiah to go rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. And then Ezra came in and rebuilt the temple as they rebuilt the nation of Israel. So, the first thing we ought to do, statement number one, I will look unto the Lord. Can I tell you something? Grace Baptist Church, let's look to the Lord. Let's not look to each other even, let's look to the Lord. Let's not look to what other churches are doing, let's look to the Lord. Let's not look to what the politicians or the educators say, let's look to the Lord. Number two, verse number seven, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. I will wait for God. Now, can I teach you a deep spiritual truth? Do you know that there's more definitions for wait than just sitting there doing nothing?
Yes, sir.
The word wait, it doesn't mean like what you do at the doctor's office. Or the DMV. Or on hold. That's waiting. But there is another definition of the word waiting. Waiting also means, and it's what it means here in Malachi chapter 7, verse number 7, the word waiting means to serve. Just like when you go to the restaurant, you have a waiter or a waitress. They are waiting on your table. They are waiting on you. They are getting your order, fulfilling it, and bringing it back to you, and make sure you're being served while you are there. God says, I'll look to the Lord and I'll wait for him. I will serve for him. Not sit on your blessed do nothing, waiting for God to come in and rescue you out of it. Did you know you make the first move, then God does? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Guess who has to accept him as Savior before you get saved? You do. He already did it. You just have to accept it. Then he kicks in. But can I say something? The more you serve, the more he does. And the more he does, the more you serve. The more you serve, the more he does. And it's a wonderful relationship. You see, God wants us to keep serving him while we go through this. He doesn't want us to run and hide. He doesn't want us to go underground. Here it comes. We're not supposed to shut the church down and go virtual. You're looking at a preacher that may one day end up preaching from the local jail. Amen, Brother Juan. We might have to go to the jail to hear me preach, but can I tell you something? I'm not shutting her down.
Amen.
We'll be wise. I told you before, there might come a time where we might have to, if something's going on, have to have everybody in the parking lot. All right, we'll do it, but we're still having church.
Good.
Say, why, preacher? Because that's the right thing to do. I'm not disobeying out of fear. We're supposed to obey God rather than man. More children died of the flu than died of COVID. 17 children died this year because of being left in vehicles with the windows up. What a tragedy. How come there's not a protest about taking car windows out of cars? That's 17 more than died of COVID. Just this week, a baby went home from the hospital in overseas. He was the smallest child ever birthed at 26 weeks, weighed like 8 ounces when it was born. A little over a year later, that baby went home. But it's okay to abort it. It's fine. They showed a picture of it when it was born. It literally would fit in half. It was about the size of your thumb. And we were able to doctor that infant all the way through to where it was big enough and strong enough to go home. But it's okay to murder that baby and call it okay. Then you got this idiot Northam down in the state of Virginia who says, well, if you have a baby and you don't like what gender it is or don't like how it looks, just let it go and let it die and we'll call it post-birth abortion. He's a medical doctor. He's an idiot. He's a murderer and he's a pervert. Everybody doing okay? You say, I don't think you ought to say that. Then don't say it, but that's what he's pushing for in the state of Virginia. You see, God says, as we go through these things, we're supposed to wait on him. We're supposed to keep serving him. We're supposed to tell others about him. We're supposed to help others who are in need. Just because circumstances are bad doesn't mean God caused it. Man not obeying God caused it. Couldn't be a more perfect song for today. The God of the mountains is still God in the valleys. The God of the day is still God in the night. The God of the good times is God in the bad times. God did not change based on circumstances. So, I will look to the Lord. I will wait. I'll serve God during these times. Can I tell you something? It's not time to hide as a Christian. It's time to step up and march stronger. It's not time to cower and say, well, it's not acceptable to talk about the Lord right now. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Can I tell you something? They can't stop you from talking about God. They can talk about their immorality. They can talk about all their perversion. They can talk about their drunkenness. They can talk about everything wrong that they do, and that's acceptable? What's so wrong with talking about, let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is he. The Lord of Lords supreme throughout eternity. I was in the store the other day, and I was humming and singing. And this guy was looking at me. I didn't even realize I was doing it. He said, you're pretty happy? I said, yes, sir, I am. He said, what you singing? I said, about Jesus? He said, oh. He turned around and walked away. He said, did that bother you? No, I had more shopping to do. Well, they're going to go tell the management. Go tell the management. I'll go tell it on the mountain. I got more songs than they got lies, trust me. I got more Bible than they have knowledge. Hey, how about we wait for God as we go through this, and you wait for God by serving God. Number three, and I've got to hurry here because I'm about to shout. Number three, God will hear me. Look at Micah 7:7. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God, notice the next word, will hear me. Well, preacher, I pray. I'm not sure God hears me. I am sure he hears you. You don't have to wonder if God hears you. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7, about 35 pages or so to the right there. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 7. As the old preacher used to say, the old circuit riding preacher, hold my mule while I shout. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse number 7. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Can I tell you something? You're not a better parent than God is. If your kids ask you for something, they want bread, you don't give them a stone. Well, unless your wife burnt the buns. God didn't say you're going to do those things. And if we, being sinners, we are evil. Even lost people don't do that to their children. God said, if ye then being evil give good gifts to your children that ask, how much more shall your heavenly Father give you? Jeremiah 33:3, still in the Bible, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He didn't say, if you do all these things, then I might listen to y'all. No, no, no. He said, call unto me. Hey, Lord. He's listening. Call unto me and I will answer thee. That means he had to hear you. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse number 7. Matthew chapter 6. Just a page back from where you were. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. You know, sometimes we get into this, please don't take this the wrong way, this ritualism of prayer. You know, O thou God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Rehoboam, and Jeroboam, and all the other Boam brothers, and Jehoshaphat, and the other fat fellas, and we got to go through all these formal things. God doesn't say do that. God doesn't say use vain repetition. You're not supposed to chant things over and over and over because God didn't hear you. Sounds like Elijah on Mount Carmel with the false prophets of Baal. God's not impressed with being able to say the same thing over and over and over again.
Right.
He said, I want you to talk to me. He said, I know what you need before you ask. Just ask me. As my children were growing up, there were times I knew things were coming up and maybe Josh would come to me and say, Dad, you know, if, okay, what you need? I know what you're going to ask for. Just ask for it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Fellas, your wife comes to you and she made your favorite meal. She made sure this was done and that was done. And you say, okay, what you need? Buttering you up for the wallet. Okay, here it is. What do you need? Yeah. Can tell you something? God knows what we need before we ask.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes you don't even know what to ask for. There's times I do not know what to ask God for. And I say, God, I don't even know what to ask you other than I need you. I need you to show me what I need to help others. There's times I'm at a loss for words. I know that's hard for you to believe. But when you get the phone calls I get, and you know you have to tell someone their loved one's gone, there's no words you can say that are going to fix it. You know before you start, you have failed. When you have to tell someone that it's terminal, you can't say when it comes to pass. I had a man this week called me. He's not a member of our church. I knew him years ago. He called me to tell me of someone that we have a mutual friendship with that was dying. And this is what he said. He said, Pastor Bush, he said, I know you'll pray. He said, the people of my church really don't care about sick people. But I know you do. My heart was broke. My heart was crushed. I hung up the phone. I got behind my desk and put my hands in my face and wept. And I looked to God and I said, God, may it never be that somebody from Grace Baptist Church has to call somebody else to care. May it never be. Folks, I don't care how heavy the load you call me. I care. One of our sweet newer ladies called me yesterday. I won't embarrass her. They said, is this a good time? I said, of course. A comment similar to this was made. You could probably be standing in 4 inches in a flood and everything would be okay to you. Yeah, it would be because you have a need, what you need. I never want the people of this church to ever think they have to go somewhere else to get somebody to care about them. Never. My heart broke for that man that called me. 1 John chapter 5. right before the book of Revelation, 1 John chapter 5. You want to shout? You want to get excited? You wonder if God hears you as a Christian? Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Can I tell you something? If you ask something of God according to the Bible, according to the will of God, he will hear you. You don't have to ever wonder if God hears you. Sometimes he can't work it out the way you want, but he hears you. Sometimes he can't change the situation, but he hears you. There were times in my children's life I could not fix that which was broken, but I said, we'll go through it together. We'll work on it together. Can I tell you something? We have confidence that if we ask according to his will, what's his will? His word. He heareth us. There's times I go to God and say, God, you said it in your Bible. It's this. I am not a Charles Spurgeon, a Billy Sunday, a John R. Rice, a Ford Porter, a D.L. Moody, a Dr. Jack Hiles. I'm none of the greats of yesteryear. But can I tell you something? I have the whole, same Holy Spirit and the same Bible that they had.
Yes, sir.
I may not, by the way, I don't try to compare myself to them. That's what I got to compare myself to, and I got a long way to go.
That's good.
By the way, they did too. That's why they died. They weren't perfect either. Everybody doing okay? Let's not compare man with man. How about we realize we have the same Holy Spirit in us that the apostles had?
Yes,
sir. I have the same ability to do what God said could be done as any preacher you could ever name.
Amen.
I just have to pay the price to get it according to his will. We are to ask according to his will. That's the Bible. May I say this? God's never forced you to pray. God's never come down and grabbed you by the back of the neck, threw you down and said, pray. Doesn't happen that way. For some of us, it sure would have been a whole lot better because we wouldn't have been in as much trouble as we got into. You know, there are times as you're parenting that you have to let your kids fall and get hurt. When they learn to walk, you got to let them fall. Now, it doesn't mean you drop them off the third story, though there's days you want to. When they learn to ride a bike. You know where I learned to ride a bike? My dad's going to laugh at this. We used to go camping in the summer. We had an old tar and gravel road out at the camp. You know, the kind that had the real small stones in it and the tar that they would pour over it. And then they'd put more rock on it. And when it got real hot, like it's been the last couple days, little oil bubbles would come up. We had a little hill outside where our trailer would be. And it went down the road there. And I remember my dad telling my brother, teach me to ride a bike. You say, what did you do? I got on top of that thing. My brother pushed it. I pedaled as far as I could and went, psh! Dig the gravel out and try her again. Then I remember getting all the way down to the bottom of the hill, but guess what's at the bottom of the hill? It turned. I finally got that thing going straight and got it going pretty fast, but they didn't tell me how to turn. Did you know you can't do a 90-degree turn on a bicycle? When you go like that and you're going downhill at a fairly good rate, guess what happened? More gravel and tar everywhere. I was as dark as Brother Juan by the time I got done. Except I had more red on me. Say, how's that happen, preacher? I had to control my falls. Did you know that riding a bike is just that, a controlled fall? Because if you quit pedaling or quit moving, it isn't going to stand there for very long. Did you know that if you, how many of you have ever worked a boat before with a motor on it? You don't park a boat, it's a controlled crash. That's all it is. You learn how to slow it down to where you don't crash as hard, but it's a controlled crash. You know what landing a plane is? A controlled crash. You just put it down on the wheels instead of letting it go, pow. Say, well, that doesn't make me feel any better. I don't care. You're too sissy to get on it anyway. Can I tell you something? God will never go against his word. If we pray according to his word, he is bound by his word to hear us and answer us. Though sometimes he can't change the situation, we know he heard us and we know he'll answer us and he'll help us get through it. Number four, I love this. Look at verse number 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I fall, I'll get up. God didn't say, if you fall. He said, when you fall. Can I tell you something? I'm not real successful, but I'm good at one thing, getting back up after I get knocked down. I'm old enough to remember the old Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down thing. You remember them? Mm-hmm. They were these little creatures that had a little weight in the bottom of them. You push them over and they back up. Used to have balloon things that you could punch like that. And they had a big weight at the bottom. Pow, pow, pow. And they'd go down and fall back up. That's me. I'm come back up. Come back up. See, God says, when you fall, get back up. Hey, Christian, when you fall, get back up. Don't give the enemy success by staying down. I got just enough in me to where when the devil says, you're down, I'm going to get back up. I can spring back from one more punch. I got one more get up than he's got knocked down. Who was it? Leon Spinks? That guy had a face that was about that big from being a boxer. His nose was about as big as my fist from being broken so many times. And you say, why? He would go a 14, 15 round fight and get beat for 13 rounds. And the other guy was so wore out from punching that last round he just starts swinging and beat the tar out of him, knock him out. That guy could take a punch and many punches. He said, I just wear him down. He just boom, 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 boom. He could take punch after punch after punch after punch after punch. Finally, the guy's arms are about to fall off and he said, okay, my turn. Pow, 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 it's over. That's kind of the way you got to be as a Christian. You got to learn to take that shot. Got to take it and fall down and get back up. Did you know that failure is only failure when you stay down? Failure is necessary for success. Nobody ever succeeds all the way through without making mistakes and failing. Nobody. Why do we think that if we make a mistake, we failed? Have you ever wondered why the Model T came out before the Model A? I can tell you why. Henry Ford, when he started designing his vehicles, he started with Model A, went to Model B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T. He finally had perfected it to where he wanted it, and he put out in production the Model T. After about 15 or 20 years, they finally convinced him to put out a different vehicle. So he took the Model T and remodified it, and on the first time, he got what he wanted, so he called it the Model A. Look how many failures he had before the Model T. Some would call him a failure. Oh, by the way, do you know who the initial investors to the Ford Motor Company was? The Dodge brothers. After Henry Ford started making money, they said, can you buy us out and we're going to start our own company? You see, failure is a step to success. Quit worrying about making mistakes. It's okay. Husbands, let your wives make mistakes. She married you. You better be glad she made at least one mistake, amen? It's not the end of the world if somebody makes a mistake. Well, they made a mistake in the checkbook. Okay, you're not God. How many mistakes have you made in yours? Huh? Well, I don't keep one. That's the problem. Failure is really only failure if you don't get back up when you do it. Guess what? You're not going to be a perfect Christian. Get back up. Don't be afraid to walk back inside these doors if you make a mistake. Because I have to walk in them every day after making a mistake. Trust me. Nobody's perfect. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to fail. But can I tell you something? Keep getting back up. When I fall, I will rise again. I will arise. When you fall, get back up. Teach your kids, rub it and get back up. Cry, but get back up. You know, that thing that your parents used to tell you, they'd paddle you and you're crying. Hey, quit crying or I'm going to give you something to cry about. What do you think you just did? But there comes a point in time where turn the tears off and start going again. Number next, I got to hurry. The Bible says, when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. The Lord shall be a light unto me. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 30 verse 5 talks about God being the light. John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Can I tell you something? When everything's dark, when everything's going the wrong direction, when you read the news and it's dark and you hear what's going on in Afghanistan and Kabul and all those other places, and you say, God, what's happening here? Everything seems to be getting darker and negative. I will look to the Lord because he is my light. I don't need to look at others. They're sinners in the same darkness. Please listen to this statement very carefully. God does not want you running around person to person, phone call to phone call, text to text, Twitter to Twitter, Facebook post to Facebook post, and tweet to tweet, telling everything that's going on in your life to seek pity. How about you look to God? Some of you waste so much time repeating the same story over and over and over and over and over. You talk yourself into depression. Quit telling everybody. Well, I want them to pray for me. The average prayer group in America is a gossip session. They used to have what they call prayer chains. It's a gossip chain. If somebody's got a need, I'll get word out. Trust me. But we're not going to call each other in a line because that turns into a gossip session. Because you're going to start adding your opinion to it. How about you talk to God and add your opinion to him? See how that goes over. If we'd spend more time talking to him and looking in his word for the light, we'd have answers to our problems and wouldn't be so upset all the time. Spend time in the Bible. Spend time in prayer. Get godly counsel from the man of God. Amen. Trust me, I can cut time out for you. I know what the Bible says. Number six, got to hurry. Verse number 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord. It says, I will bear the indignation. Can I tell you something? You have to realize you're a sinner. Christians are not perfect. We're saved. Christians aren't sinless. I wished we were. Isn't it amazing if a Christian does something that the world thinks is wrong, how they know what Christianity is supposed to be? Well, I thought you were a Christian. Okay, and you want to talk bad about how I live? Everybody doing all right? Isn't it amazing they know what the Bible says we're supposed to do? That means they know the difference between right and wrong too. I have to realize I'm a sinner. I have to realize you're a sinner. I have to realize that every human being is a sinner. Guess what sinners do? They sin. We shouldn't get so put out of place when a sinner sins. It's what we do. We ought not be wanting to do it, but when they do, we ought to accept it. And I have to realize the world's not centered around me. Did you know the world doesn't spin on me? And it doesn't spin around you either. I know that's hard for some of you to understand. Because I'm a sinner, I have to expect to bear some indignation of fellow sinners too. Because we're all sinners. Did you know being saved does not exclude you from problems? There's not one verse in that book that says once you get saved that you're going to live heaven on earth. No. Matter of fact, sometimes it gets a little tougher. I'm to realize that bad things happen to everybody because all of us are sinners. But those of us who are saved, we have God to go through it with us, and I'll bear that because guess what? The worst day on earth is better than the best day in hell. Folks, realize this. The worst that could happen to you is going to happen here. It's all up from here. Glory to God. I got word last night that that person who came to me saying someone was sick, that person passed away last night. And I said, heaven just became a sweeter place. That man, before he left his home, told his wife, I'm tired, I'm ready to go to heaven. He got his wish. He's doing fine. I'm not sorry for him. Sorry for those left behind? Yes. But I'm not sorry for him. He's doing fine. Huh. The Jews were in bondage to the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians for that 70 years. Do you remember the story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? Nebuchadnezzar came to them and said, look, you either fall down and worship this idol or I'm going to throw you into the burning fiery furnace. They struck up the band. They brought out the totem pole type thing. And they said, we're not bending. We're not bowing. We guess we're going to burn. King Nebuchadnezzar got so mad that he fired up the furnace so hot that when the people opened the door to it, it killed them immediately. They bound him in chains. They put woolen clothing over top of him. They pushed him into the fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar walked over to look in. He said, uh-oh. He said, how many did we put in the fire? They said, three, O king. He said, well, I see four, and the fourth is like the Son of God. They're loose and walking around. Hey, fellas, come on out. Three came out. No chains. Didn't even smell like smoke. God didn't promise to keep them from going into the fire, but he did promise to go with them through the fire. Number seven. I will behold his righteousness. I will behold his righteousness. This keeps me humble. Did you know God is righteous? And we are unrighteous. Yes, sir. Did you know that God is great and we are sinners? Hey, let's not think we're king of the world here. We're nothing but a sinner. Saved by grace. Romans chapter 10 verses 2 and 3. They going about to establish their own righteousness. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Salvation comes because you realize you're a sinner and you cannot be righteous on your own and you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ added to your account. You take all that you are that is good and put it aside and realize you're a sinner and you say, Jesus, I'll accept what you did and that alone at Calvary and in the grave and the resurrection, all those things you did for me, I'll accept that to take me to heaven. At that moment, the righteousness of Christ in the book of Romans says that it's imputed unto your account. That means in heaven, God put Jesus' righteousness on your account, took all your unrighteousness and put it on his account. And in God's eyes, you have never sinned. That's what the word justify means. Just like in computer terminology, it lines something up. He takes that sin away and puts you in the line of Jesus, and you are as straight and righteous as he is the moment you accept what he did for you to take you to heaven. I'm not as good as I think I am. Isaiah 64:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Even the good that I do is tainted by sin. May I say this? Our standard is not to be another Christian or another church. Our standard is to be the Word of God. Quit comparing yourself to somebody else. Everybody doing all right? Well, I'm a better Christian than they are. With a statement like that, you just showed how foolish you really are. If somebody has to tell you how good they are, usually it means they're a liar. Did you know you're not supposed to compare preachers with preachers? I love Brother Fugit, but I'm not Dr. Jeff Fugit. I love Brother Hiles. I'm not Dr. Jack Hiles. I love many preachers. I'm not Dr. Lee Robertson. No. Never vary. Down the line. Here we go. Point number one. I'm not Lee Robertson. God didn't call me to be those men. He called me to be me. He made me to be me. I'm not supposed to compare ourselves to other religious organizations. God is the standard with his word, not me.
Yes, sir.
That ought to keep you pretty humble. You know, before you start looking around to see how good you are, how about you look up and see how good he is?
Amen.
Before you look around and say, look at me, how about we look and say, look at he? Anytime anybody got a glimpse of God's righteousness in the Bible, they didn't say, look at me. They said, woe is me. I'm unclean. I'm undone. These people get up and say, well, I got a vision of God and you ought to follow me. They're idiots and they're liars. Anybody that gets close to God sees their sin as they really are. We cannot change the times in which we live. But God gave us seven statements, seven principles by which to live. Number one, I will look unto the Lord. Number two, I'll wait for God. Number three, God will hear me. Number four, when I fall, I'll get up. Number five, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Number six, I will bear the indignation. And number seven, I will behold thy righteousness. Preacher, how are we going to make it in these dark days? I just gave you what God said to make it through. I promise you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I got to shut it down. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today. Would you raise your hand on my soul? Scores of hands, you may put them down. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I know, I'm 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know that for sure, but I'd like to know it. Would you raise your hand? All right. I wonder, as our country faces these dark days, are you willing to get on your face before God and live these seven principles?